Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you now and we realize that there are so many parts of us that are weak, that need work, that are in desperate need of your care as you look into our lives and as you use your Spirit to reform us and reshape us. And I pray that even today, as we look at our subject, that you would allow us to be honest with ourselves, allow us to yield where we need to yield in this area. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a second sermon in a series here, and we started last week, and I want to sort of share a scripture that ties some of this together. This is from 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And we talked yesterday about how this sermon series is about the church on the offense, how we can reach out with God's truth and with God's power to effect change in people's lives. That there's things that Satan has people captured within. He has established these walls and these gates. And the idea is that we would storm these gates. Here in this passage it said, we have the divine power to demolish strongholds, to destroy them, to get through those places where Satan has people held. And Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so as God's hands and feet, as the hands and feet of Christ, with him as the head, where is he leading us? Where is he taking us? We looked at some various areas. Well, we started last time talking about anxiety, that people are trapped, they're captured by Satan in this feeling, these feelings of dread and fear. And what can we do about it? How can we help? How can we reach out with God's word? How can we reach out with God's love in these various circumstances? And today we want to talk about anger. We're going to be looking at some tough stuff, you might say. Tough stuff. And some of these I am better equipped to talk about, I guess you might say, because of my own personal failings. I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about smoking, and I was trying to encourage him to give it up. He had been giving up for the last year, and so I said, well, you know, you don't need that. And he looked at me and said, you're not a smoker, you don't know what it's like, so don't talk to me about quitting smoking. And I said, all right, that's fine. And so when we get down to addiction, things like this, I don't have these chemical addictions that some people are imprisoned by. But today's subject's a little different, because we're going to be talking about anger, and I have this problem. Let's just say it that way. I mean, I had this problem already today. All right, so it's that fresh. It's that aware. I do have some credibility here. I can talk on the subject, and I'm not proud of that fact. We'll put it that way. So, but anger, this idea, we're looking at how does this take over? How does this get into some of our lives and really just begin to wreck things? And it causes the enemy to have a foothold. This problem is an early one. It's from the very beginning almost. In fact, the first person that's said to have gotten angry is Cain. See, right after God invented siblings came anger, right? I'm not saying there's a connection, but it followed soon after. So Cain was very angry. This is after God said, you know, your sacrifice is not good, your brother's is great, but yours is not. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Look at that line there. Its desire is contrary to you. The enemy wants to destroy you and me. And he starts with anger, and then he brings us into sin. You know where Cain's anger led him. It led him to murder the first murderer. And so sin always is contrary to you, wants to enslave you, wants to put the shackles on, wants to put you in that prison cell. And anger is one of those gateways to Satan having a foothold on us. In Colossians, Paul talks about it. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. At least there's this one point here when Paul is summarizing the things we need to get away from. Look what he does. Anger, wrath, malice, I mean, maybe even slander is really tied back to anger. It's like anger and its ugly cousins or its horrible, you know, malformed children or something. You know, that anger leads to horrible things. You really can't have wrath without anger. You can't have malice without anger. These feelings of, you know, I'm so angry at Jesse, I just want to grab him. I just want to, you know, and so I have these thoughts before I end up committing this sin against Jesse. We really are okay, me and Jesse, but that's why I use that as an example. But anger can do that. Anger can lead to these various things that Paul says, hey, you got to put them away. You got to put these things away. Anger is a problem. It is a spiritual problem. But as soon as you start talking about the Bible and anger, you run into something that we have to talk about. And that is, in the Bible, in fact, often in the Bible, if you end up reading it and seeing what's there, you come across the idea that, well, God gets angry. And in fact, God gets angry often. It happens not just a handful of times, it happens a dozen or more times, where the reference is not to human anger, but to God's divine anger, or God becoming angry, or God having wrath. But here's the difference that I want to talk about, because we've got to talk about this right away. Anger is different when we're talking about God to when we're talking about humans. For example, in God's case, it always arises in reaction to sin and injustice. Always. God is always looking down at the human condition, and where there's sin and there's people harming each other, or there's somebody who's straying away from what he ought to be doing or she ought to be doing, God gets angry. He's frustrated by that. He's upset by that. It's almost always the case. And in our case, human anger, it arises in reaction to perceived sin or injustice. Notice the slight difference there? Because what God perceives is... God does not have any problem with perception. God understands the situation. He has absolute wisdom and understanding about a situation, and we do not. And so what I perceive as an injustice, what I perceive as you coming at me and you attacking me, that could be completely misconstrued. But in our hearts, in wherever we hold our feelings, we react and we perceive this is not right. And so it's a perception. Sometimes it may be right, in which case anger may be justified. But most of the time, it's a perception that does not match up with reality. Next, God's anger is a strong and settled opposition to evil. It's like a state that he's in. He is anti-sin. He does not like sin or its effects on the innocent, its effects on human life. But ours is usually a sudden flaring up of passion in the face of frustration. I don't know if that describes most of your anger that happens. It certainly describes mine. God is restrained in his anger. He restrains it. He pulls it back. He pulls back the reins to give us time and opportunity to repent. The Bible says this more than once, that God holds back. He is patient. But in our case, it's not usually restrained. Sometimes you can get angry and then you just sort of sit and you stew and you swallow and you handle it. And I applaud people who can do that on a regular basis. But it's not usually restrained. In fact, when it usually comes up, we look for ways to express it. Well, how can I best express how I really feel in this case? So what is then, if we're talking about the person who struggles with anger, what is the cause here when we're thinking about where this comes from? Well, I think for the most part, it begins this way. We have our starting point, wherever we are, and then we have a goal in mind. All right, there's something that we want to do. The example I used when I was talking to Glory about this was, Glory, you wake up, you're hungry, you want to go downstairs and make a sandwich, and you expect certain things to just fall into place along the way. I'm going to go to the refrigerator, and I'm going to be able to pull out whatever I want. The peanut butter's there, and the jelly's there. And so then you make your sandwich, and life is lovely. If this was the case, if we made our goals, we had our expected course, there was no problems, there would be no anger in the world. And Cain's sacrifice would have been just fine. Saul never would have gotten upset with David. No anger would have ever shown its face on the planet Earth. But life is not that way. And so we have our starting point, we have our goal, but along this expected course, there's an obstacle. Sometimes it's helpful to talk about these things, isn't it? To just lay out what causes us to get frustrated, to get angry. And so we remember the course that should have gone. We have in mind this memory of, you know, it should have gone this way. There should have been peanut butter. I wanted peanut butter. I got to the refrigerator or wherever, and there is no peanut butter. We keep our peanut butter in the refrigerator, but not everybody does. And so what happens is frustration, anger, red spikies, you know, the lightning that happens in the head because you're frustrated. Now, a study was done in the 1970s with college students who are a great test case for anger. And it showed that 80%, sorry Matthew, 80% of our anger is directed at people. About 20% of it is like environment or circumstances or, you know, things sort of out there. But 80% is people, and that sounds a little low to me, actually. I bet it's actually a little bit higher if we were to look at all anger everywhere. But that's the frustration type, and that's the most common type, frustration. And the level of anger that results depends on the importance of the goal. How important was that goal? Okay, a sandwich isn't that important. You can find something else to eat. But then there's the size and the nature of the obstacle. Can I never get around this? Am I always going to be frustrated in my goal? You know, am I going to just explode because I can't get to that goal that I thought I should have? And the duration. How long is it going to last? How, you know, is it going to be weeks? Is it going to be months or years? My anger is building because the obstacle just won't go away. Then there's also anger that arises because of threat or because of pain that happens in our lives. And anger, interestingly, skyrockets to replace the initial feeling of fear or hurt. So you feel threatened by something, and you feel that fear, that anxiety, sort of like what we talked about last week. But when anger is a problem, anger just comes rushing to the rescue. It says, fear, sit down, take a rest. I'm going to take it from here. And so what really should have been a fear reaction or a feel of threat or pain instead is replaced by that hot, cold, you know, that hot, you know, fiery anger that takes its place. And so sometimes you can't even notice that, oh, this came because I was afraid or because I felt threatened. Jealousy is one of those things, one of those types of anger that comes because you're threatened, but you can't even put your finger on it sometimes because of that feeling that's there. Sometimes we're angry because we've just gotten in the habit. It's just become easy. Anger is just who we are, who we've allowed our character to become because we've done it over and over again. We allowed it to happen here and then here and then here, and then so eventually we became just who we are. That's how we react. Tend to just be an angry person. I know a few people like that, but I'm going to try not to name names in this sermon, honestly. And the last thing is injustice. And really, it's the only valid cause. If you see something happening to an innocent person, it is, of course, you're going to have a feeling of anger, but I tell you, it's the least common cause. It's the least common. It's the only one that's valid, but it's usually the least that brings, that causes our anger to come out. It's an interesting mix there. And so, what is God's Word? When we look at the Scripture, and it looks at somebody who may think of themselves as short-tempered, somebody who's prone to anger, what does God's Word have to say to them? Well, first of all, human anger often leads to sin. That's what the Bible has to say. That anger may be a starting point, but it can very quickly lead to things that are against what God wants you to be. Look at this distinction that is made very carefully by Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul says, I understand you're going to be angry. It's going to arise as a feeling in your heart. But don't let that lead you to sin. Don't allow these feelings to then cause you to say or do something that is not what Christians ought to be doing. A follower of Christ, a follower of the rabbi, as we heard in class, that somebody just ought not to do. Don't give Satan an opportunity by allowing your anger to go from one day to the next. This was a piece of advice. Well, we got the piece of advice based on this scripture. Early on when we were doing marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, and it was said, look, if you are having an argument with your spouse, work it out try not to sleep on it. Try not to let it carry over to the next day. And if you see marriages or relationships where it does carry over to the next day, well, you're very quickly then moving just into the habit of being angry at each other. It becomes something that is, you know, just sort of like conditioning, like we mentioned before. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Work it out. Deal with it. We'll talk about how to do that a little bit more later. Proverbs: a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. My anger not only can lead me to do something, but if I'm angry at Donna, she can then react in the same way. It feeds on itself. I may just say something, she may come at me with something, you know, dangerous, and her aggression may even go higher than that. It can lead to much transgression. So, quite obvious, human anger often leads to sin. And secondly, human anger often results from misperception. Sort of like what we talked about already. In the book of Jonah, at the end, Jonah has gone to Nineveh, he has preached at Nineveh, and they have repented. The very thing he came there to do, sent by God to do, was the exact response he got. He told them to repent or the city would be destroyed, and they did. They said, we'll repent in sackcloth and ashes. And so at the end of the book, what do you expect? You expect joy and celebration. The entire city is saved. But no. Look at the end of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Then the next chapter, which, you know, chapter breaks, just ignore that for a second. The next thing that's said is, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, Jonah, I think the story of Jonah is in the Bible so that we can realize how badly we perceive things. Jonah's perception of who God is and what God really wants in this world was off. He needed to expand his understanding of love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And we're reading this, we're saying, Jonah, why are you angry? You're not seeing the truth. You're confused. And I think so often God is looking down saying, Mike, what are you doing? Why are you angry? You're confused. Get right. Turn it around. It's resulting from misperception. Another example. 1 Samuel. This is David and Saul. This is right after David has slain Goliath. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Celebration time! Again, everybody should be celebrating. But here's the song they sang, sadly. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. Now, what are they saying? They're just saying, Saul, you know, he did a lot. David, he did a lot too. They're not even trying to insult Saul. And yet, he was in that place because he was jealous of David. It angered him. He perceived this as an insult to the king. And so, he's angry. It results from misperception. The Bible shows example after example of this. Where if we could go back and just talk to that person and say, do you see what you're doing? Do you see how this is misplaced? Things would have been different, perhaps. Third thing, human anger can be controlled. That's what the Bible says. That human anger can be controlled. That you can work on it. That you can actually get better at it with practice. Proverbs gives us this. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Just stop a minute and think about how important that saying is. That the writer of Proverbs here is saying the person who is slow to anger is better than the mightiest warrior. The person who can control this spirit inside of them that wants to lash out, that person is better than somebody who knows how to take a city, who's powerful enough to take a city. In the ancient world, you would think the exact opposite. And yet the Proverbs writer here is sharing God's word. And God says, no, The person who is slow to anger, that guy is greater than the greatest. That's what the idea is here. Slow to anger. That phrase is used again here. Chapter 9. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense, having a sense of what's really going on, can cause you to be slow to anger. And you can overlook things. You can say, well, you know what, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I may even have been slighted, but I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to let this one go. James, is no wonder that James would echo Proverbs. It's like the New Testament version of Proverbs. This is our theme scripture. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's that three-word phrase again. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow it down. And so the Bible would say, first of all, that's what we've got to do. If we want to begin to get better in the area of anger, the first is, when I start to get angry, to slow down. It may be the hardest step. To just slow down, to not speak right away, to take a breath, count to 10, as we say now. The Bible doesn't say count to 10, but it's good advice. Realize that you are angry. Sometimes that's hard to admit. And then the third, consider the cause, and is anger justified? If you just did those three things, the power that anger would have over you would begin to crumble. It would almost take most of the sting out of anger for the person who's spiritually minded. Because then we can have the energy and the power to choose gentleness instead. Which I believe is anger's opposite in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. The one that says, I could react with anger. I could lash out. But instead, I'm going to be gentle in my speech. I want to say something harshly, but instead I'm going to be careful. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to speak words that are edifying. Philippians 4, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let this idea be so who you are, but that's what the world sees when it sees you, when it looks out and looks at Christians. Gentleness, let it be evident to all. All right, so then that leads us right into what can we do? The very first thing, model gentleness and patience. Be examples of it. In the movie Schindler's List, there's a scene with these two characters, one played by Ralph Fiennes, the other played by Liam Neeson. Ralph Fiennes is the commandant of this camp, this concentration camp, and obviously, Liam Neeson is Oscar Schindler. And they're having a conversation. And it starts with the Nazi on the left. He notices that Schindler is almost never drunk. And he says, now that's control. You're almost never drunk. That's control. To get control like that, that's real control. So he respects Schindler. And as you know, Schindler is trying his best to change circumstances where he is, to put these people on his list who work in his factory so that they won't be sent to these concentration camps, so they won't be exterminated. He realizes what's going on. And his conversations with this commandant are trying to just save lives, quite honestly. This man is a sociopath. There's a scene where he just decides one day to go out with his rifle and begin shooting people in the camp. He is deranged. There's something wrong with him. But Schindler sees an opportunity here. When the guy says, you have control, and that's power. This is what Schindler says in the movie. Power is when we have every justification to kill and we don't. And then Goethe, you think that's power? Schindler, that's what the emperors had. A man steals something, he's brought in before the emperor, he throws himself down on the ground, he begs for his life, he knows he's going to die, and the emperor pardons him. This worthless man, he lets him go. Goethe, I think you are drunk. Schindler, that's power. Ammon, that is power. Trying to convey the idea that you begin to show mercy. You be somebody who can control his anger. Have a gentle spirit. That's power. He's trying to appeal to a man who knows about power, wants power. And so he says, well, if you see me as a model, then let me share with you what I think about power. Just trying a little bit to model it, to show another way, a better way. That's what we can do. The Bible says that. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That is the opposite of anger. This is the beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians. By the end of chapter 4, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If we did this, if we had a community, a body here, a congregation who's dedicated to these things, and not just among each other, but actually in our homes, with our wives and with our husbands, with our children, we bared with each other, forgave each other, we're kind and compassionate, we modeled these things, well then, the option to be gentle rather than angry will be a real and valid option for somebody who's struggling with anger, for somebody who's in the stronghold of anger. That would be the result. Second thing, we can help this person, the person who struggles with anger, to see more clearly. I'll just put out a series of questions here. What's making you feel angry? This is something you can literally ask somebody who's in the throes of it, who's in the midst of it. What's making you angry? What's causing this? Why are you feeling anger and not some other emotion? Could it be that you're feeling more like embarrassed or threatened or something like that? Are you jumping to any conclusions? This is starting to maybe cause the person to be angry at you. I understand. You're sort of a lightning rod at this point, pulling the anger your direction. I know. I've been in conversations like this. How might the other person feel about this situation? Have you thought about that? And what can you do to reduce your anger? I had a great example of this a few years ago. I just want to paint the picture for you quickly. I am in this drama group, RSVP, and we do skits for God's Girls and North Hills Rally and various things. And we meet together, we think about what we're going to write next and how we're going to do it. We practice, we do lines and things like that. So we were all together at a meeting doing this and, you know, putting it together. And I was not going to name the name of the church. How do I do this? Well, we were at a church, okay? Say it that way. We were at a church where one of our guys, Richard, he was working there. And he said, okay, guys, the elders are here. I need to meet with them. They say it's only going to be about 10 or 15 minute meeting, and we'll come back and we'll finish up here. We said, yeah, sure. So we're going along. We're doing our things. And Richard comes back from his meeting with his elders, literally two doors down from where we're practicing. He walks in and he says, well, I was just fired. No warning, no preparation, no reviews going over the things that they were displeased with. It was just, nope, you're fired, and you can carry out the next however long they gave him to work there. Now, I was angry almost immediately. I didn't go have a chat with those elders. I don't know if I regret that. Maybe we'll come back to during the regret lesson, maybe we'll go back to this. But I was watching Richard. How often are you there with somebody, sitting with somebody, a friend of yours, maybe one of your best friends, when they were just let go from their job? What do you say? What do you do? It's tough. It's, first of all, what an embarrassment. How horrible you must feel. All these things going on. Well, we couldn't really have much more of a meeting after that, so we pretty much wrapped up. And Richard had a bag with him. It was a sports bag. And he said, well, my plan tonight was to go play basketball after our meeting with some guys from church. And I, being the wise friend, I said, well, Richard, I think you need to go home and talk to Molly. You know, start a plan. Let me. And he said, nah, I'm going to go play basketball. And he did. He went and went. But here's why he did. I think. I'm not in his head. But I think he knew he wasn't ready to talk about this at all without the anger that would have caused perhaps even a family fight, without having it spill over into the family relationship. He needed to just play basketball for a while. He needed to calm down a little bit. He was an example to me in that moment. He was modeling this idea that we can get a handle on this emotion. It does not have to rule our lives. If there's ways we can reduce our anger, we do it before there's a problem, before there's sin, before there's something else that's an additional problem because our anger led us there. And then the third thing, be peacemakers, not flame fanners. That was going to be hard to say. I knew that. Flame fanners are those kinds of people who, when they're talking to people who are angry, they get angry themselves and everybody gets angry together. Critical people tend to gravitate toward each other. That happens in your office. I know if you work in an office or you've been around, it happens. People who are critical tend to just come together and they feed off of each other and they fan the flames and it gets worse and worse. Angry people like to hang out with angry people, but in the church, we're supposed to be peacemakers. So we need to be that. We need to be a place where anger gets snuffed out. We can fan other flames, like the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit, but put out the flames of anger. Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Anger is that feeling of, I'm going to retaliate. I am going to snap back at you or at the situation, whatever it is. It's my anger that's going to make me feel better. I'm going to feel good because I get to even the score. It's eye for an eye. It's evil for evil. But Paul says, don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Instead, live peaceably with all. That's the call we're given as a church. And to encourage that among each other. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Can we be people of soft answers? Last week we talked about being a safety net for people who are in the midst of anxiety. So they land here and they don't receive further damage. They can feel safe. When it comes to anger, can we be a place where they hear a soft answer? When they are giving the anger, they don't receive that in return. And the anger begins to subside. Because peacemaking is better than fanning flames. That's what he calls us to do. It's what we can do. We can make things better. We can cause Satan's strongholds to begin to crumble. We can storm those gates that have people captured. Storming gates is what Jesus is all about. He came into this world so that sin would not be the final answer. And the things that we're caught up in, the things that we've been captured by, will not be what keeps us forever. That instead, we can become His people. We can be free, and free indeed, as He describes it. He calls you to that freedom. And to become a members of a team that are trying to help in these areas where Satan has a foothold. You want to join that team? You want to join that effort? I hate to just say to make the world a better place, but we're trying to get into hearts and make that heart a better place. If you need to respond to a God who says, I love you enough that I would send my Son to free you. He died on the cross, and we respond to that through baptism. We respond to that through faith. If you need to respond in those ways this morning, come as we stand and sing.